All right, Shabbat Shalom, everybody! So great to have all of you here with us and all of you from all over the world. Our Revolver Maps thing isn't quite working right, but for those of you tuning in for the first time, typically we have about 300 cities and 30 nations watching right now live. So let's wave hi to everybody. Yay! Thank you for joining us from all over the world. As you know, here at El Shaddai Ministries, our goal has always been to take Torah to the nations, and that's what we do, and that's what it's all about. We're to be a light, and you don't put light under a bushel. Well, the light is the Torah. That's what it is. There's a verse in Isaiah where God is speaking, and he says, I'm going to magnify the Torah again and make it honorable once more. And that's what I believe our goal is, because it's God's word. So with that said, you know, each one of you are like those little flashing lights you just saw, like little lights. But when we come together, then we have like a big massive light. That's what we want to do. We can't, one little match on its own doesn't lighten a room. But you get everybody together, then you have the big light. That's why we have to meet together, because then it just magnifies the light. So with that, let's stand. And we'll open in prayer. And what we always say, our this prayer, we're going to start in Hebrew. And for those who haven't been with us, wonder what in the world are they saying? Well, this is the greatest commandment, as you know, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is from Deuteronomy 6. So together, let's begin. And then after we say it in Hebrew, we are going to translate it into English. Together. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Machluto Leolam Vayeh. Whoops. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness and making peace. These are our highest duties. Therefore, let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Help us to return to you, O Lord, and truly shall we return. Renew our days and the days of our first life. Amen. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Modeh ani lefaneka. Melech Kai Vikiyam, Shahekazarta B, Nishmati Bakemla, Rabah Emunateka. Thankful is what I am before your face, O King, living and eternal, for restoring my soul within me with compassion. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. You may be seated. I have just a few announcements to keep everybody updated. One of them is Rosh Chodesh, the month of Iyar. That's the name of the second biblical month, is Iyar, and it's going to begin on Tuesday. Well, as you know, the day starts the night before. So this coming Monday night, April 12th at 6 p.m. Pacific time here, it's going to be live stream only. We won't be meeting, but we will have the teaching on the importance of the new moon of the month Iyar. I will tell you what tribe of the 12 tribes, each were assigned one of the months. We'll tell you which tribe was assigned for that month and some insight into the importance of it. Now, not tomorrow, but next Sunday is your Dead Sea Zoom tour. We will be speaking to someone live in Israel who is a Dead Sea specialist. It's going to be April 18th at 10 in the morning. And if you have not joined yet, you can go to our website, click on it, sign up, and then you'll get the link like Saturday night or something like that for Sunday morning. We typically have about 120 people from all over the world. I mean, almost a dozen countries all joined together live, and you can interact and talk. It's a lot of fun. So that'll be this next Sunday. Then we have coming up, many of you may have heard of Lori Hines with A Taste of Israel. Well, she wants to do a Zoom meeting interview with me by her and some other people. And so that'll be noon Pacific time next Sunday, 2 p.m. Central Daylight Time. So anyway, our meeting for the Dead Sea is going to be like 10 to 11, and then I got to jump on to another Zoom meeting with this. So those who want to, you can email Lori Hines for the Zoom link, as it says, at atasteofisrael@gmail.com, and then you'll be able to watch that interview. Okay, now, get a load of this. We're going to actually have a meeting right here on Monday, April 19th. So that's not this coming Monday, but the following Monday at 7 p.m., we're going to have Randy Neal with Christians United for Israel come, and we'll be talking about why Israel is so important and why we need to care about what goes on in Israel. With that said, let's stand. I believe Jill's going to have some music for us. She's going to personally come and sing, right, Jill? I don't think so. All right, well, let's stand, and we'll open with prayer, and then we'll have a song of worship. Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that we can come and worship you. Wow, what a day. What a Shabbat. This is the day we can just think about you and rest. It's a little taste of the millennial reign. We can hardly wait for Yeshua to come, and where we can just rest in you and study your Torah. Father, we thank you for all the people that you have brought together here locally in the United States and from around the world, that we can unite our hearts together and show the world what it's like to serve you. You are such a great God, and we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
majesty. There is no power in hell or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am. The great I am. The great I am. Yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. Holy, holy. God Almighty. The great I am. Who is worthy? None beside me. God Almighty. The great I am. Hallelujah. Holy, holy. God Almighty. The great I am. Who is worthy? None beside me. God Almighty. The great I am. The great I am. He's the great I am. The great I am.
You may be seated. I tell you what, he couldn't have said any more because then he would have limited himself. He's, I am whatever you need. I am. And how many of you know, as us humans, we have lots of needs? How many of you know most of us are a mess? Hey, it's okay. It's okay. He is the great I am. Shabbat shalom. Turn to someone and tell them Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Yeah. Shabbat shalom. I've told several people that I'll wave to them from the screen. I know they're waving at me, so all of you around the world, I'm waving to you personally, yes. All right, here we go. Today's Torah portion is Shemini, and what does Shemini mean? Eighth. It's the eighth day. How many of you know it's the eighth day, but it's also the first day? How can the eighth day be the first day? I will explain. It so happens the Torah portion we're covering is the grand opening ceremony of Moses' tabernacle. Yay! How many of you would like to have been there on the grand opening ceremony? I tell you what, here's Moses. He's laying his hands on Aaron. He's anointing him. And that word shemen that I have there also has to do with like oil and anointing. But the Torah portion is Shemini, which means the eighth. But I want you to know what it means when it says the eighth day. It meant the eighth day of dress rehearsals, or it's the eighth day of preparation. The events are taking place on the first day of the month of Nisan. Okay, so it's, let's say, roughly April 1st. Nisan 1, and to understand Leviticus 9, which is our Torah portion, you have to connect it to Exodus 40, because Exodus 40 and Leviticus 9 happened the very same moment. So let's start with Exodus 40 to get the context of where we're at in Leviticus 9. It says, it came to pass in the first month. How many of you know that's not January? Okay, we got to be on the biblical calendar. The first month in the second year, this was the second year they were in the wilderness, and it says on the first day of the month that the tabernacle was put up. And it says, and Moses, and there's often a question, did he do all that work by himself or did he have any help? Because it just says Moses. Moses reared up the tabernacle, laid all of the sockets, set up the boards, put in the bars, reared up the pillars, and he spread the tent over the tabernacle, put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. We have to know he did nothing outside of what God commands. You don't add and you don't subtract. So he did exactly, especially on the grand opening ceremony. You want this done right. So that's the beginning of Exodus. Oh, that's supposed to be Exodus 17 through 20, not 17 through 10 if your notes are wrong. It's 17 through 20. You don't go backwards. Okay. But now let's jump to Exodus 40, verse 34. Look at this here. Because Moses did everything as he was told, the cloud covered the tent, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Wow. Can you imagine? Here, now think about it. Take a little look here. I got Moses' tabernacle here, and they put the cow there. See, we'll put the cow back. We'll take the cow off. Here, take the cow. Let's put the cow back. There he is. They got the calf, and then they're praying, and all of a sudden, boom, the fire falls from heaven. It wasn't from a match. It wasn't from a butane lighter. Okay, this is fire falling from heaven, and poosh. So let's take a look. Can you imagine how exciting that was? So let's look at Leviticus 9 now, verse 1 and 2. It came to pass on what day? That's Shemini, but the eighth day is the first of Nisan. Moses calls Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and look at what he says to Aaron. Take a calf from the herd for a sin offering. Take a ram for a burnt offering without blemish. And we're going to offer them before the Lord. Now, here's something else I want, excuse me, that I want to bring up that's quite interesting. How many of you know God does everything for a reason? And it's a good reason, even though we may not think so. The glory fell on the eighth day. Now, you know the eighth day is always the first day. If you look at the musical score, if you look at the days of the week, the eighth day is the first day of the following week. I believe prophetically, this speaking of the eighth day, the glory falling, speaks of the eighth day of creation. The 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord. After the 7,000th year, the 1,000th year millennial reign, then comes the eighth day, the 8,000th year, and the glory really falls. We have the new heavens and the new earth. So I think this is a type of that. Now, can you imagine? It talks about how when the glory fell, can you imagine? You're standing there and then lightning strikes. I don't know if any thunder accompanied this fire falling, but how many of you jump whenever lightning and thunder strikes at one time? Can you imagine? The boom, the bang, the flash of light, and everyone screams, it says. They all shouted, and they fall on their faces, and their hearts are bursting with song. God is finally back on planet Earth. He left in the garden several thousand years earlier. He hasn't returned. And now he said God is going to reveal himself, and everyone's there. They're just, you know, all fraught with emotion, and they're singing praises, and the fire falls. And then all of a sudden, the party crashes. Everyone is silent. Why? You're going to find out. Look at this. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. And he says, okay, the children of Israel, I want you to tell them to take a kid of the goats for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb of the first year without blemish for the burnt offering, a bull and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering mingled with oil. For today the Lord's going to appear to you. So, oh my goodness, this is huge. And then look at verse 6. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear to you. Again. Wow. They've got to be excited. Now let's jump down to verse 22. So Aaron lifts up his hands toward the people and blessed them. Now, do you know what it says when he lifted up his hands and blessed them? He didn't go like this. Hi, guys. Bless you. He went like this. He's forming the Hebrew letter Shin for Shaddai from the Aaronic benediction in Numbers where it says, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's what he's doing. He's saying, the Lord bless you and keep you. He's saying this priestly blessing, forming like a W, because the ancient Hebrew letter looked like fangs. It means to consume and devour like teeth. And that's what Shaddai means. It means to consume and devour. Okay. And so look what happens. He goes up, he lifts his hands toward people, he blesses them, and then he comes down from offering the sin offering, burnt offering, and peace offering. How come? The fire didn't fall. Can you imagine? You're Aaron, you go up there, grand opening ceremony, and you go out, you go into the tabernacle, you come out, you bless everybody, and technical difficulties. Uh-oh. Do you want to know what I think is going on? The reason why it didn't take that first time, I believe a couple of things. Aaron kind of felt bad about the sin of the golden calf, was wondering if he was really forgiven by God. Moses, his younger brother, probably still had an angst against him for messing up with the golden calf. And so guess what? These two brothers have to get right before the glory will fall. And so what happens, look at what it says. So Moses and Aaron both go into the tabernacle to have a little God time. God has to talk to these two brothers saying, you better get your act together. You're the leaders here. If we got to have unity amongst brothers if we're ever going to see the glory fall. And so look what happens. They both come out and they both bless the people. And now the glory of the Lord appears to everybody. And there comes out a fire from before the Lord and consumes on the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. And then what happens? Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their censer and they put fire in it and put incense on it. And they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And then the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Can you imagine on the big day, Aaron probably feels totally humiliated. As a dad, as the high priest, here this is the big party. Everyone's screaming, shouting, hallelujah. The fire fell from heaven, and then the fire destroys his two sons. Now, there's a lot of people that go, that's not fair. How many of you sometimes think that's not fair? I mean, it's one thing, you know, give them a good spanking, but don't kill them. They didn't deserve that. Well, let's take a look at some of the possibilities of why this happened. Let's look at the next verse. And then Moses tells Aaron, this is what the Lord said. I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron didn't say a word. I don't know about you, but how many of you have someone quote the Bible to you or tell you something, and it's just not the right time, you just want to slap them? You know what I'm talking about. Well, here, Aaron and Moses are already having some struggles. Okay, they get it right, but what is going on here? Well, I'll tell you what. I believe there's a couple of things, and I think one of the most important ones is... How do I explain it? You do not want me to work on your electrical wiring in your house, okay? I am not good with electricity. I'm not a technical person. You do not want me to wire your house. And do you know what? I respect electricity. I really do. I ain't going to get near it if I don't have the right equipment on. Well, here's the thing. If God says, don't stick your hand in the blender when it's on, and then you go and stick your hand in the blender when it's on, how can you blame God? Okay? God is saying, look, I am hazardous. I'm hazardous material in a good way. I want you to come near, but you have to come near in the appropriate way. If you don't come near in the appropriate way, if you don't have your fire suit on, guess what? You're going to die. So I think part of the problem also is... they did not respect authority. They did not submit to Moses and Aaron. They thought, I mean, Moses and Aaron are in their 80s. Nadab and Abihu are probably in their 30s. The fire falls. They're probably thinking, what do these old men know? You know, let's go and let's... But here's the biggest problem. It says they offered strange fire. They did not take from the fire that fell from heaven, the godly fire. They lit their own little match, human fire, and they tried to go before God with their own fire, not the fire that fell from heaven. Okay, so I think that is part of the problem. But wait, there's more. It goes on to say, I'll get there in just a second. Here, let's look at Amos 3, 1 and 2 on your notes. It says, hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up out of the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all of your sins. God says, because you've drawn close, you're going to get a special spanking. Okay? If you want to draw close to God, you need to make sure that he is holy and set apart. He wants you to be holy and set apart. And to me, and this is going to go into a good time for me to mention this. I'm going to mention this later, but let me say it now. There were basically three classes of people in Israel. There was the common Israelite. Then there were the Levites. They were set apart, and they had different responsibilities. They had to tear down the tabernacle, put it back up. Then you have the priests. And the priests, not all the Levites were priests. Only some of the Levites got to be priests, a small percentage. Okay, now those priests had an even higher standard. I mean, if a funeral took place, if a relative died and they're doing their priestly service, they couldn't even go to the funeral, but the common Israelite could. So depending on if you were a common Israelite, a Levite, or a priest, there were different holiness standards. The question is, how near do you want to draw to God? It really comes down to how sanctified do you want to be? God is holy, holy, holy. We're just holy. Okay? And God says, you want to be holy, holy? How about holy, holy, holy? Well, I tell you what. My question to you is, how close do you want to be to God? That's what the question is. But guess what? If you want to be really close, you better make sure you don't get burned. Does that make sense? So it's all about, it's not salvation issues. All of Israel have been saved out of Egypt. The question now is sanctification issue. When the new heaven and the new earth is there and you got your spot for eternity, are you happy being in the outer court? Do you want to be in the holy place? Or do you want to have access to the Holy of Holies? The question comes down to, where do you want to spend eternity? Do you want to just be happy floating on a cloud somewhere to buy grape? No, I want to be in the game. I want to be as close to the Lord as I can, which means there's more requirements on someone who wants to be really close. So if you want to just be happy being out in the outer court, that's up to you. Everyone, you're deciding in this world how near you want to be in the next. That's incredible. Okay. Let's look at Leviticus 10, 8 through 11. Look what the Lord told Aaron. Don't drink wine or strong drink, nor your sons with you when you go in the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. And this will be a statute forever throughout your generations. So some say they were drunk also. That was the problem why they were killed. They took their responsibility lightly and they were drinking. That could be a thing. But look at this. The whole purpose, it says, is that you may teach or put a difference between what is holy and what is common, between what is unclean and what is clean. What is holy and what is common, and that's different from what is unclean and clean. What does it mean to be common? How is that different from unclean? All right. There's a lot of things that are common that aren't necessarily unclean. First off, you have to realize, are you talking about people or animals? Okay. We're going to talk about this more in a little bit. But here, what God wanted Aaron to know is you have to make a difference between holy fire and common fire. They didn't bring holy fire in. They brought common fire in. Maybe they didn't bring in holy wine that was sanctified. They brought in a common wine. maybe they weren't dressed in their priestly clothing. They were in common clothing. Maybe they, there's different things we have to realize. But the main thing is you don't play with electricity, okay? Or you don't go drawing near to God. In Hebrews, it talks about, you know, come forth boldly before the throne. Do, but don't come forth stupidly, okay? Make sure you're prepared. Okay, so let's look at Leviticus 10, 12, and 13. Now Moses speaks to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Itamar, his sons that were still alive. And he said, take the meat offering that remains of the offerings of the Lord made by fire and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And you will eat it in the holy place because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire. That's what God commanded me to tell you. You have to eat it. So let's go back to last week's Torah portion. Here, look at this. Leviticus 6, 24 and 26. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell Aaron and his sons, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, the sin offering is to be killed. It is most holy. Not just holy. This is holy, holy, holy. And he says, the priest who offers it for sin has to eat it, and it has to be eaten in the holy place in the court of the tent of meeting. Okay, so can you imagine your dad, your Aaron, and your two sons just got killed by holy fire? You got two sons left. Those two sons just lost two brothers. Where do you think their mind is? Their mind is not in celebrating anymore. I think everyone, there's a hush that appeared over the whole camp of Israel when this fire fell. And then all of a sudden, part of it jumps out and kills Aaron's two sons. And everyone is just kind of in shock and awe, wondering what's coming next. And then you have Moses. He's trying to follow God's commands. And it says in Leviticus 10, 16 through 18, Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering. Why? Because it's supposed to be eaten. And behold, it burnt. Someone burnt the toast. Well, someone burnt the meat offering, and they got to eat it. And it says Moses is angry with Eleazar and Itamar. I can't imagine, but I think some of his anger is fueled by the fact that Aaron's two sons died. Moses probably feels somewhat responsible. How do you know some of us sometimes say things and do things we want to retract right away, but we've already pushed the sin button? Oh, you already said it. It's like, oops. Well, it says Moses is diligently seeking the sin offering, and it was burnt. He's angry with Eleazar and Itamar, the sons of Aaron, which were still alive. And he said, why have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? He's probably thinking, now you're going to die too. Okay, so his anger isn't necessarily a selfish anger. It's an anger he just wants to make sure those two stay alive. He says, God's given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it wasn't brought in within the holy place. You should have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded. Oh, it's not as God commanded. Now it's as I commanded. So you can tell Moses is taking this a little personal. Well, what's fascinating, I'm going to tell you something about this that you probably never knew. Where it says Moses diligently sought. In Hebrew, the way they put an emphasis, they repeat the same word twice. Well, guess what? In the Torah scroll, we have a real Torah scroll right there, right next to me is a real Torah scroll. Do you know there are 304,805 Hebrew letters? There are 79,847 Hebrew words on every Torah scroll. Well, if you were to take those 79,847 Hebrew words and try to find the very middle, that is the very middle, is Leviticus 10, 16, where Moses diligently sought. That is the very heart of the Torah. Now, here it is in Hebrew, that word, and you'll see this little asterisk here, that means that's the center of the five books of the Torah. It's the very heart of the Torah. And it is Darosh Darosh. Okay, that is the word. And what does it mean? It means search, search. So they say the same thing twice. Moses is searching and searching. He's diligently looking for the sin offering. Well, think about this for a minute. Everything on either end of the Torah, Genesis 1 to Deuteronomy, the last verse, is pointing to this, because it's the very middle. And another way of translating search, search is study, study. And you want to start right in the middle and then study from the middle, going out everything you can. But get a load of this. When you rightly divide the Torah, this is where you come. This is the very middle. So right at the heart of the Torah are the words to search and study. So we too are to search and study the Torah diligently. And what are we looking for? The sin offering, Yeshua. So here, at the very heart of the Torah is look for the sin offering, which is Yeshua. He is our sin offering. That's who we're to look for in the heart of the Torah. Matter of fact, listen to the Gospel of John, chapter 5:39. It says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is. They that bear witness about me. The Torah is all about Yeshua. And look right here. He is in the heart of the Torah. Matter of fact, listen to 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when you rightly divide it, where do you come to? Moses searching for the sin offering. Okay, now we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 11, and we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying to them, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Okay, here we come. The food laws. And God is telling Moses, okay, I want you to tell Aaron, to tell the children of Israel, these are the animals you can eat. These are the animals you cannot eat. So let's go to Genesis to get the context. Look at Genesis 1, 28 and 29. God blesses Adam and Eve, and he says to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And then he says this, have dominion over the fish of the sea. Have dominion over the birds of the sky. Have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay? But guess what? Even though he said, I want you to have dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth, that did not give them permission to consume it. So often, even in our society, people think if they have authority, that means they can consume you. No. Be that a husband, be that a relative, be that any. Just because someone is given authority doesn't mean they have the right to do as they please with the people. Wow, that's what a concept, huh? It says, God said, behold, I have given you every herb-yielding seed which is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which bears fruit-yielding seed will be your food. They were not allowed to eat fish back then. They weren't allowed to eat any living thing. God, the very first thing God said is, look, all you have to be a vegetarian. That's what he said, basically, or fruit. You know, and he says, that is your food. But here's what's amazing. Before the flood happened, mankind realized, man, I'm dependent on the vegetation of the land, so God better cooperate and bring rain and sunshine, or we're in trouble. So they realized they were dependent upon God. Man was given dominion and mastery over the animal world, but that didn't mean he could eat them. Why? Because God wanted them to know he's still in authority. And that's the key. Who's the boss? It's amazing. The very first law had to do with putting food in your mouth. How, that is just important. So look at Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Wow, did you realize there was even kosher fruit and unkosher fruit? Right there at the very beginning, God said you can eat of every tree but this one. So look at that. There was a separation between what is holy and what is not holy from the very beginning. God said, not only can you not put all of these living things in your mouth, you can only eat fruit and vegetables, but guess what? You can't eat off of this tree because that's my tree. The purpose of that is every time they see that one tree, even though they've been given dominion, they realize they have a boss. They are accountable. And God wanted to make sure they knew that they were accountable to somebody. I mean, I like to give this example. You love your kids and you want to give them a dollar, okay, out of your wallet or out of your purse. And you give them one and you're happy and they're happy. And then you come back and find out they took a $10 bill out of your wallet without asking you. All of a sudden, hey, you may be my kids, but you don't go taking money out of mama's purse or daddy's wallet. And it's the kind of the same thing. Okay, so now look what happens. Let's go to Genesis 7. And notice God said, don't eat of it because you'll die. It's not because it's mine and I'm selfish. No, it's because you'll die. Okay, so look, go to Genesis 7:2. You shall take seven pairs of every clean. Everyone thought they went into the ark two by twos. Well, seven by sevens and two by twos. The clean animals were by sevens, the male and the female. Of the animals that are not clean, take two, the male and his female. Now, wait a minute. How could Noah know the difference between clean and unclean foods if they couldn't eat them anyway? Well, the reason why is because it was for the sacrificial system, just like Cain and Abel did sacrifices. God says, when you do sacrifices to me, you only to offer clean animals, not unclean animals. Now, that's also important to realize. How many of you know, when they offered a cow and they offered up to the Lord, God really didn't eat the cow? Okay, it's a type. It's what something's trying to communicate. But the altar was to be God's table. So if they bring unclean food and God allows it, that means he'll eat unclean food, but it's not for you. See, the table, the offering was to be like a table that is set between the offerer and God having a meal together. Well, God, if he commands you not to eat unclean food, he can't have unclean food on his table. Now, let's look at Genesis 9. A big change takes place. After the flood, God blesses Noah and his sons, and he says to them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you will be on every beast of the earth. Why? Because now they're going to be eaten. Okay? It says, and on every fowl of the air, and everything that moves on the earth, and all the fishes of the sea, because now they're delivered into your hands. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the herb that I've given you all things. In other words, guess what? God says, open season. You can eat whatever you want. You can eat anything that's unclean. I don't care. God told them they can eat anything that moves. So in Noah's day, it was open season. They could eat whatever they wanted. But now, look at this. But even then, there was a caveat. In Genesis 9, 4 and 6, he says, but flesh with its life, its blood, you're not to eat. In other words, don't start chomping on it while it's still alive. That's what he's saying. He says, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, even at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man will his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Okay, Adam and Eve were given basically one law, don't eat of the tree. Okay, now he starts over with Noah. He goes, okay, we're going to start over, but I'm going to give you more than one law. There really wasn't any laws for 1,000-some years, 1,500 years. And These laws are going to stand as the need for the rule of law to protect people from lawless violence. Remember that, what was the problem in Noah's day? It was violence. Over and over, it was violence. Okay, now, there are going to be those who are opposed to God's laws. They're of an antichrist spirit or a lawless spirit. Okay, and they're being deceived. How many of you know we're saved by grace through faith, not of works? That's true. But now comes more expansive laws for God's people because they're to be holy and not common. Okay, so from Noah's time till Moses' time, they could eat whatever they want. So at the very beginning, the law was fruits and vegetables, but not this fruit. And then with the flood, he said, eat whatever you want. That means it's everything is common. But now with his people, he goes, okay, here's the deal. Deuteronomy 14:21. You shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. You shall give it to the stranger. Okay, so, hey, it's not for you, but give it to someone else. Give it to the common person. You are set apart. So if something dies on its own, for example, how many of you know a chicken is clean, right? But if the chicken just keels over, you're not supposed to eat it. Okay? Now, if you come in and you cut its neck off and you're going to eat it, that's different. It's clean. But did you know the minute you cut the chicken's head off that you're going to eat that's clean, you become unclean? What? The chicken is clean. Yeah, well, if you have your own little chicken farm and you go to make yourself a chicken that day or a turkey or whatever, the minute you kill that clean animal, you become unclean. I'll show you. Let's look. Look at, let's finish Deuteronomy 14:21. He said, you know, hey, if it dies of itself, just give it to somebody else that's in your gates that he may eat it or sell it to an alien. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. So it's a sanctification issue. How close do you want to get to the Lord? He says, okay, I'm pulling you out from common man. You are no longer common. You're holy. And so there's a holiness standard for you that's not for the rest of the world. Okay? Let them have it, but not you. Now look right here. Leviticus 11:39-40. If any animal of which you may eat dies, especially if you killed it, whoever touches its carcass will be unclean until the evening. He who eats of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening. He also who carries its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. And you're unclean. And so even though you're working with clean animals, the minute it dies, you become unclean until evening. Isn't that fascinating? So eating clean animals can make you unclean. The nice thing is, unclean people can be cleansed. Unclean food cannot. Okay, so now let's look at Leviticus 11:44-45. Where am I at? Oh, wow, I am way past time. And I got a bunch to cover. Okay, are you ready? Have I been going slow or fast? About right? Well, put on your seatbelts. We're going to pick up speed real quick here. I didn't realize how fast time flies. Oh, because I got some really great stuff to go. Okay, so look at 11:44-45. He says, I'm the Lord your God. You will therefore sanctify yourselves, and I want you to be holy because I'm holy. Don't defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I'm the Lord that brings you out of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Now look at verse 46 and 47. He says, okay, this is the law of the beast and the fowl and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth. And the whole purpose, he says, is so you can make a difference between what is unclean and clean, between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. Now, one thing, every one of the animals that are unclean are predators. They're predators. They go out and kill other things and eat it. And so, in other words, this teaches us not to be among those who pursue others. We want to consume others. All right? Now, look at Leviticus 13:45. The leper in whom the plague is shall wear torn clothes. The hair of his head will hang loose. He's to cover his upper lip, and he's to cry, unclean, unclean. Is that so nobody eats him? No, he's not saying unclean, don't eat me. Okay, so there's unclean people and unclean food. Now, let's go to Acts 10. We're going to jump into the New Testament. I'm going to clarify something that a lot of Christians misunderstand. In Acts 10, 7, the angel spoke to Cornelius, was departed. And so he calls two of his servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him. Okay, what did he call? A soldier and two devout servants. Well, guess what? The soldier and these two servants are unclean. They're not from Israel. They don't follow any of God's laws. So there's three unclean people who are coming to Peter. Now, unclean isn't bad. It's just you go into the tabernacle, you're going to be a crispy critter like Nadab and Abihu. Okay? Okay, so look at Acts 10, 9 through 16. On the morrow, everyone knows this story, they go on their journey, they drew nigh to the city. Peter is up on the housetop praying about the sixth hour, which is noon, lunchtime. And he became very hungry, he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he falls into a trance. He sees heaven open, a certain vessel descending to him, as it had been a great sheet knit at four corners, let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of creepy crawlers. Four-footed beasts, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air, and there came a voice, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "No way, Lord. I have not eaten anything that is what? Common or unclean." Aha, two different things. And the voice spoke to him again the second time. What God has cleansed, don't call what? It doesn't say what God has cleansed, don't call unclean. He says, what God has cleansed, don't call common. And this was done how many times? Okay, so here we go. Here's the cloud. Here comes the first time, the vision of the sheet with four corners with all these creepy crawlers. And then he says, no way. And then it happens again. Kill and eat. And he says, no way. And then it happens again. And he says, rise, kill and eat. And he goes, no way. So this happens three times. Why do you think it happened three times? Because there were three people coming to meet him. That's why. Look at Acts 10, 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Now, if anyone's going to interpret Peter's vision, don't you think it should be Peter? Now, let me show you this picture. Here are unclean, clean people. And here is a clean, unclean person. They are unclean because they're all in the mud, but they're really clean. It has nothing to do with ritual uncleanness. Now, over here, this person is very clean, not muddy, and yet they're standing on a grave, which makes them unclean because they've been contaminated with death. Okay, so you have to understand it's different when you're talking about people versus animals. Why? Okay, here's a clean and unclean. Here's a clean, unclean animal. And here's a clean, unclean person. And you're not supposed to eat either one of them. All right? Now, that sounds funny. But that's how people misinterpret Acts chapter 10. Let's go finish up as we look at this. Okay, Acts 10, 28. And he said to them, you know it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But look what God has showed me. I should not call any man common or unclean. It doesn't say God has showed me I can now eat unclean foods. It says God has showed me don't call people common or unclean. So here's the Greek word koinos. Koine is the common Greek. And then akathartos means unclean. And he says, I want you to know the difference between common and unclean. Peter's saying, I know the difference between common and unclean animals, but he hasn't figured out yet the difference between common and unclean people. And he hears the voice from heaven, and the voice of heaven is saying, don't call people common or unclean. That's the message of Acts 10. God did not give permission to eat unclean food. Now, again, this is not a salvational issue. This is a sanctification issue. How close do you want to be? The Haftor, we'll wrap this up. Chapter 36, look what happens. God scatters Israel among the nations. They were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. When they entered into the heathen, where they went, what did they do? They profaned God's holy name. When did they do that? When they said, well, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. In other words, they're saying God isn't able. He wasn't able to do what he had promised. And then in Ezekiel 36, 21 and 22, he says, I'm doing this for my own namesake. That's why I'm going to bring you back. Verse 23 and 24, God says, I'm going to sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen. It's always about sanctifying God's name. The Our Father, we prayed this morning, Our Father, hallowed be your name. Every time you say that prayer, you're saying, God, regather the tribes of Israel back to Israel. That's what you're saying. And then in verse 28, he says, you're going to dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you'll be my people, I'll be your God. And the last verse, verse 36, it's then that the heathen that are left will know that I, the Lord, am the one who builds the ruined places. I plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And if God says he's going to do it, how many of you know he's going to do it? Amen. All right, let's stand. And let's pray. Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father, King, we just thank you so much that we can come and study your word. And we want to magnify your word. We want to make it honorable again. We want to be people that are set apart. Some of us here may just want to be holy. Others may want to be holy, holy, and some may want to be holy, holy, holy. We want to be as close as we can to you. Father, we don't want to be just satisfied with getting to heaven. We want to have a relationship with you. We want to have the deepest relationship we possibly can. And I thank you, Lord, even as you call us to be a light to the world, we don't want to be a 30-watt bulb. We want to be a 1,000-watt bulb. And Father, I thank you that there are so many bright, shining lights that are in this building, that are all throughout the United States, all throughout the world, Canada and South America and Europe and Asia and Africa, that are watching right now. We just are so thankful that each one of them want to combine together so we can all bring the big light together to bring you all the glory. So, Father, I thank you for all those that give into this ministry, because it truly is your work that you've asked us to do. It's not our work. It's not about us. It's all about you. So we're so thankful for all those who participate in building your kingdom, and may your kingdom come and your will be done right here on earth as it is in heaven. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. We're going to take a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back and have worship. Okay, can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Okay, in one more minute or less than a minute, we're going to have worship in here. It's okay to have fun and fellowship, but let's do that downstairs so those that want to worship upstairs can worship upstairs. We're making a difference between holy and common. That's so good to see.
This is a song I wrote with my good friend, Aaron Schust. Yeah. Welcome to Jerusalem, brother.
The one who calms a raging storm. The one who walks upon the sea. Earth and heaven are your. You watching over me. How majestic is your name, 'cause there is none like you. There is none like you. Together we proclaim the power of your name. There is none like you. We proclaim.
mountains. To me you have run, my beloved, you've captured my heart. With you I will go, you are my love, you are my fair one. The winter is past and the spring time has come.
Thank you. of the fire. I will sing in the eye of the storm. I will shout, you are faithful forever. The victory is mine, 'cause the battle is yours.
and amen. Let it rain. Lord, please open the floodgates of heaven and let it rain upon each and every one that is watching right now from all over the world. Lord, let it rain. We need your presence now more than ever before. And Father, right now, while it's raining, your presence, we want to lift up those of that we know that have any physical injuries, any sickness, disease, injury. Father, right now, we want to lift up all of our loved ones and the people we know, even if it's ourselves that needs a physical touch. Father, we're still in this earthen vessel. We can hardly wait for the new body. Until then, Lord, some of us need some help. So, Father, right now, we just want to lift up all of our loved ones that we know that have any physical injury or physical sickness, disease, or plague. And we ask for your healing touch, Lord. You are Jehovah Rapha. You are the Lord who heals us. Father, we also want to lift up those that have financial needs, those that, Father, have bills to pay. Maybe they need food on the table, a car, a job, a house, whatever it may be. Father, we just want to lift up all those that have financial needs right now. May finances come in unexpected ways, Father. We know you have the ability. And so, Lord, just bless your people. Bless your people with the finances that they need, Lord. And draw your people closer to you that want to draw near. And those that are lost, that don't know you at all, Father, we pray that they would be brought near. Lord, right now, we also want to lift up our nation and those from the other nations of the world. Lift up your nation at this time. Father, we want to lift up all of our political leaders, religious leaders, military leaders. Father, we live in chaotic times. Father, but we know that you are in control. And Father, you can turn the king's heart however you will. Father, we just pray that our nation, Father, would serve you, that we would see a revival like never before, that people's hearts would be turned back toward you. And at this time, we also want to lift up the nation of Israel. Father, we pray for divine protection, and we pray also that they would turn back to the Torah, that they would turn back to you with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and fulfill the mission that you have called them to. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right, we're going to have another short teaching here. We're back in Psalms 119, and we're going to cover three Hebrew letters, the Tet, Yod, and Kaf today. Now, those that were here last week, I told you how I was really looking forward to teaching something very special, but I'm always working on several weeks in advance. And it's next week that I was talking about. So you're all going to have to come back. Can you believe it to hear it? But it's going to be worth it. I'm telling you, I'm so excited about next week. Today's going to be good, but next week's going to be great. So last week we ended with the Hebrew letter Chet. And so I just want to pick it up from there. Let's look at Psalms 119, verse 57, and I believe David wrote this psalm, and he says right here, my portion is the Lord. Remember we talked about last week how that was the Levitical portion. They couldn't have land. Their portion was the Lord, and the psalmist here is saying, my portion is the Lord. I have said that I would observe your words. And so we see that his portion is with the Lord. And now with the letter Tet, we find that that portion is good. It's a good portion. How many of you believe the Lord's portion is a good portion? I tell you what, if you have the Lord, you don't really need anything else. Look what the psalmist says in verse 65 and 66. He says, you have done good to your servant, O Lord, in keeping with your word. Can you believe it? God keeps his word. And then he says, give me knowledge and good sense. How many of us want some knowledge and some good sense? I tell you what. He says, because I put my faith in your teachings. If we want knowledge and good sense, we have to put our faith, our trust in what God teaches us. As a matter of fact, look at this. The psalmist is saying that the teachings of God, his ways, are good. Well, let's go back to the Torah. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for what? Our good. He doesn't do it because he's mean. He wants to be authoritarian. He wants to let you know he's the boss. He does this for our good. Always, always. That's the only reason that he might even preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it will be righteousness to us if we observe to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. What's interesting is you would think this would say in English that we would do all these commandments, plural. But it says all this commandment. It's like one commandment that encompasses a whole bunch of commandments, but it's one law, one commandment. Look at Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. The Lord kept faith with the house of Israel about all the good which he said he would do for them, and all of his words came true. How many of you know that 98% of what the Lord says isn't what's going to come true? 100%. God has a real good batting average. It's called a home run every time. Look at Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. My son, forget not the Torah, my Torah, but let your heart, notice it's your heart, keep my commandments. Look what happens. If we don't forget the Torah and our heart keeps the commandments, it says, length of days and the long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart, so you shall find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. I tell you what, I want to have good understanding. I want to understand what's going on. Now, how many of you find this is so true? In Psalm 119, verse 67 and 68, hey, before I was in trouble, that's when I wandered. How many of you know that trouble comes sometimes, God smacks us up, hey, pay attention. Before we're in, nobody seeks God in the good times, typically. We only seek God when we're in trouble. And he says, before I'm in trouble, I went my own way. But now I keep your word, and you are good, your works are good. Give me knowledge of your rules. Guess what this means? He's speaking from experience. He's been in trouble. He's got out of trouble. He started listening to God's word, doing God's word. And he says, you're good, and your works are good. And then he says, I want knowledge of all the rules. Now look at verse 69 and 70. The men of pride have said fake news, false news about me. How many of you had ever had anyone say false things about you? I think that happens to all of us. But he says, I'm going to keep all of your orders in my heart. Their hearts are shut up with fat, but my delight is in your law, your Torah. Wow, he delights in the Torah. Now, I had to look this up. When I saw him saying that their hearts are shut up with fat, if you remember from the other Shabbat a little while ago, the psalmist was saying, I run toward your commandments and it enlarges my heart. And I was reading about those who are runners in the physical, their hearts literally become enlarged. So it was applying physically and spiritually. So I thought, well, my goodness, if someone's heart is shut up with fat, what does that mean? Well, look at this I found. Fat around the heart may be linked to clogged arteries. A study shows fat stored around the heart may be a predictor of heart disease. I tell you what, there are a lot of people that have heart disease spiritually because their heart is surrounded with a bunch of spiritual fat. It says fat packed around the heart may predict narrowed arteries, even in people who don't have symptoms of heart disease. A study suggests that where people tend to store their extra calories, this fat may be at least as big a threat to health as how much total fat they have. Where the Bible talks about people, if your heart's not right with God, all your fat's going to be stored right around your heart, and it's not going to be good for your spiritual arteries. We need to delight in God's law. What's amazing here, when the psalmist says the prideful are saying false things about me, the false accusations relate to the commandments, where the wicked are saying the commandments are not good and whoever fulfills them is doing evil. In other words, they're calling good evil and evil good. And that's the times that we're living in right now. So the heart of the wicked has become dense and lacks understanding because fat blocks the heart's chambers and prevents understanding. So we want to make sure that we delight in God's Torah. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Make the hearts of these people fat. Let their ears be stopped, their eyes shut, for fear that they may see with their eyes and be hearing with their ears, and their heart may become wise, and they may be turned to me and made well. They say heart disease is the number one killer. And I think that's true spiritually as well as physically. Look at verse 71 and 72. He says, it is good for me to have been through trouble. How many of you like going through trouble? I hate going through trouble. But sometimes I think that's my middle name. Trouble, trouble, trouble. But I tell you what, you don't grow in the good times. You grow in times of trouble because I can't help but think, I don't know how many situations this is true, but from what I heard, be it a little alligator or a chicken or whatever breaking out of the egg, sometimes mom can't help. They have to allow them to break out of the egg to give them the ability. And I think a lot of times when we're struggling and going through things, we wonder where God is. Believe me, God is right there. He's watching close. He's ready. But he also knows that sometimes we have to go through the trouble of breaking out, you know, so that we can gain spiritual strength. And here the psalmist says, it's good for me to have been through trouble. Why? So that I might come to the knowledge of your rules. That's why he said, when I wasn't in trouble, I didn't go your way. But now that I'm in trouble, I've wised up. And I find a lot of times the problem, though, is it's temporary. Just like you see so many revivals that don't last. It's just a temporary thing because people's hearts aren't right. They don't come to the knowledge of God's rules. And then look at what this says. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. He's saying God's word is so much more valuable than all the gold and silver in the world. I think one of the main reasons why is because as you consume God's word, that's going to be with you forever. Silver and gold does not last forever, okay? And it gets devalued a lot of times. God's word never gets devalued. It only increases in value the more you learn. And so here again, like I said, the psalmist is speaking from experience. He says, it's good to me to have been through trouble. As a matter of fact, let's jump back to Psalms 94 and look at verse 12 through 14. Blessed is the one whom you discipline, O Lord, and whom you teach out of your law to give him rest from days of trouble until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. How many believe that's true? This is why you can't believe in replacement theology that the church has replaced Israel. Because if you do, then you're saying either God is a liar or he didn't have the ability to do what he promised. Both of those are not good. All right, but the other thing is, blessed is the one whom you discipline. How many of you feel blessed when you're disciplined? I'm not sure. I feel blessed when I'm disciplined, but I guess, you know, sometimes it's good. I think one reason why, though, too, is when we think of discipline, we think of a spanking. But I think discipline can also mean to discipline yourself to get up in the morning, discipline yourself to have a good attitude, discipline yourself when you exercise. You know, there's different meanings of the word discipline. And I'll never forget when I was 19 years old when I got saved. I was an emotional basket case at the time. But I joined this youth organization. It was called the Agape Force. And they traveled around the United States, did witnessing on the streets and all this kind of stuff. I had some wonderful instructors, teachers like Winky Prattney and David Wilkerson and Leonard Ravenhill, and some of these guys were my teachers. But our instructor was a former Navy SEAL. And it's like, okay, let's get up in the morning at 5 o'clock. Let's go run 3 or 4 or 5 miles. And, you know, then we can do some other things. And then we'll have breakfast. So that's how, when I got saved, that was my life. Had to be disciplined. But it was good for me. That's for sure. Okay, let's look at Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't be weary of his reproof. Because the Lord reproves those he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Wow. That's something. Wow. I mean, how often when we go through trouble, I think everything comes down to perspective again. How are we looking at this? Two people can go through the same thing. Why do Jacob and Esau have the same parents, and yet they turn out so different? It's amazing. So it all depends on our attitude. Look at Proverbs 3. It goes on to say in verse 13 through 15, blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She's more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Wow, wisdom and understanding. There's just nothing compared to wisdom and understanding. All the silver and the gold in all the world can't buy you wisdom and understanding. Do we really treasure that? That's the thing. How much do we treasure silver and gold versus how much do we treasure wisdom and understanding? Now, this, what I'm about to say, you're going to go, where have I heard that before? We say it every Saturday morning. Look at this, Proverbs 3, 16 through 18, if you're wondering where it came from. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. Where have we heard that before? How about every Saturday morning in our prayers? It comes right here from this Proverbs 3. Let's go back a proverb to 2, verse 1 through 5. My son, if you receive my words and you treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How bad do you want it? Just like I said earlier, how holy do you want to be? How set apart do you want to be? But at the same time, God says, don't you get this attitude, I'm holier than you. You're like a smoke in his nose. I don't know how many of you have ever been at a barbecue where you get all that smoke in your nose and eyes. That's how God feels about you if you go around thinking you're holier than everybody else. But at the same time, God wants us to draw close. And wow, the key is you can't hope you just happen to stumble across it. You have to go looking for it. Very rarely do you find buried treasure without looking. All right? So God wants us to look for buried treasure. How many of you have ever been on a treasure hunt? Even if it's not real treasure. How many of you ever, in for games, did a treasure hunt? You know, I mean, but it's all about creating this excitement about looking for buried treasure. I got to tell you this personal story. When my two sons, who are in their 40s now, I don't know, they were probably five or six or something like that. And we're out at this little cabin that my wife's dad owned out by a lake. And I thought, well, I'm going to have some fun. I'm going to bury some treasure. So I dug some holes. I put some little buried treasure in two different holes, like 20 feet apart. And then I made up the treasure map. And I gave each one a different treasure map. And they're all excited looking for buried treasure. They really think it's buried treasure, you know. And they're taking so many steps to the right and steps to the left. And then, you know, my wife and I plan it so they're both digging at the same time. And they're digging. And they find the little treasure box. And they open it up. And one of my sons looks at what was in the box and he goes, play money? What good is play money? He wanted some real treasure, you know. Failed at the treasure hunt. But, you know, the thing is this, when we go on a treasure hunt with God, he has real treasure in there. Well, we have to really value it. They did get some real money too, I'll have you know. Okay. Proverbs 2:6-8. Look at this. The Lord, what does he do? He doesn't sell it. He, you know, wisdom is to be this high treasure. If it's worth that much, you think the Lord would make us pay for it. But no, he gives it to us. He gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Wow, how many of you want God to guard your path and to watch over the way of his saints? How many of you get irritated when you're driving and you make a wrong turn? Or you miss a light and you're thinking, oh, you know, anymore, I'm thinking, God, you've been watching over me. If, who knows what might happen 5 minutes from now or 10 minutes from now if this light hadn't stopped me or if I hadn't made the wrong turn. I really believe that God is watching over the way of his saints. I really believe that. And when we look at the Torah came directly from God's mouth and Moses wrote it down. And there's wisdom in the Torah. There's knowledge. There's understanding. And most of you that have been around for the 20 years I've been doing this have heard this these type of stories before. But I know God is watching over me. And I say that because I've had guns at my head twice. People wanted to blow my head off twice. I've had guns at my head. I've been in major car accidents, major medical malpractice where I almost died. And I was almost eaten by lions in South Africa 2 years ago. I mean, I can't count the number of times I've almost died. Major car accidents. Fell asleep while I was driving at 4 a.m. with no seatbelt. And I rolled over a length of a football field. Side over side over side. Not buckled in. Landed upside down in the middle of the ditch. And so all I know is if it's not my time, it's not going to happen. And if it is my time, there's nothing I can do about it. And so I really have no fear at all because I just know God is watching over me. Okay, so now let's go to the letter Yod. And Yod means what in Hebrew? Your Yod, hand. And look how this begins. God, your hands have made and fashioned me. I tell you what, this should make everyone feel good about themselves. I mean, you're made by God. God personally got involved fashioning you. Then he says, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. You know what? A lot of us say, God, give me understanding so I can make a lot of money. God, give me understanding so I can get a better job. God, how about give me understanding so I can understand what you're trying to tell me, so I can learn your commandments. Those who fear you are going to see me and rejoice because I'm putting hope in your word. Wow. Look at this. Concerning the psalmist saying, your hands have made and fashioned me, from Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. This is really a rebuke to begin with. It says, is this how you repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your father, the one who created you, who made you and established you? It's amazing how mankind treats the creator sometimes. One of my favorite verses that aren't here on your notes, but you can write it down, is Micah chapter 6, 6 through 8, where it says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. It's not he has told you. It's he has showed you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Not walk humbly in front of God, but we have a humble God. And so he says, walk humbly with your creator. And so how horrible for the creator being humble and then a proud man is standing next to him telling him, okay, you know, I'm going to pull you out of my pocket and I need you to do this for me now. Not good. Look at Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I memorized this chapter a long time ago. It's my favorite chapter. It's one of them. For as the rain, you know, we took it and singing, let it rain, let it rain. And it says, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and don't return there, but waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, God says, so shall my words be that go out of my mouth. They will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Do you realize the Torah is God's word that literally came down from heaven as a benefit? God, in his goodness, gave it to mankind. God's word is a seed. It came out of his mouth from heaven. Do you realize every time you read God's word, you're sowing seeds into your life, into your character, that God guarantees will bring forth fruit? Garbage in, garbage out. Word in, word out. Matter of fact, look at James 1, 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is where? From above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How can you say the Torah is now bad? How can you say the Torah is void? Well, God says every good gift comes down from heaven, and my word will not return void. So when people say the Torah is done away with, the Torah is not any good, the Torah is ineffective, they're nullifying this verse, not realizing the Torah was a good and perfect gift from above. Look at Psalms 130. This is another psalm I memorized. I love it. Verse 5 and 6, it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. How many of you ever had to work third shift? And you can hardly wait till morning comes. Get me out of here. I want to go home. You know, especially when you're first starting it and you're not used to the sleep cycle change. But he's saying he is waiting for the Lord. He can hardly wait more than people wait for the morning time to come. Let's go back to verse 75 and 76 of Psalm 119. It says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you've afflicted me. Wow, when we're being afflicted by the Lord, do we say, God, you're faithful to afflict me? Then he says, let I pray you, your loving kindness be ready to comfort me according to the promise to your servant. And that is the whole key. When he says, I pray your loving kindness be ready to comfort me, He's thinking of God's name as revealed to Moses back in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, when the Lord passes before him and proclaims his name. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and what? Abounding in loving kindness or steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. Wow. How would you like to know someone whose name is abounding in loving kindness? Nice to meet you. Let it rain. Look at this in Psalms 90, verse 15 through 17. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and for as many years as we've seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Establish the work of our hands. He will, as we're building his kingdom. Let's look at Psalm 119, verse 77 and 78. Let your mercy come to me that I may live, for your law, the Torah, is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. You know what he's saying here? He's saying, I pay no attention to the words of those who reject your Torah or their false accusations. The accusers are saying whoever observes God's commands are committing evil deeds and merely pretending to be keeping God's laws. Wow. That is why in Isaiah 5:20 it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. How many of you know we're living in those days? We are absolutely living in those days. This is why I don't like to give one Bible verse and then be a life coach for an hour. I like to give you Bible verse and Bible verse and Bible verse, because that is where you're going to get understanding for the times that we live in. Look at Psalm 119, verse 79 and 80. Let those who fear you turn to me that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes that I may not be put to shame. Wow, that is the key. Now, it's interesting. The yod is a closed hand, and our next letter, the kaf, is an open hand. That's what it refers to. Now, look at verse 81 and 82 of Psalm 119. He says, my soul longs for your salvation, or Yeshua. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise, and I ask, when will you comfort me? And I think that's a lot of people's prayer today. God, I need comfort. When are you going to comfort me? It's great to know you're a comforter, but comfort me. Okay, that's a lot of people's personal question. That's why in Isaiah 40, verse 1, look what God says. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Wow. If someone is saying, comfort me, maybe God is wanting to use me to comfort them. And so I really find when we comfort people, we get comforted. This is why it happened in Abraham's day, when Abimelech's wife and all the ladies were barren, Abraham prayed that they would conceive, and it was immediately after that that Sarah conceives. So Sarah is barren, but when he prays that Abimelech's citizens not be barren, then Sarah isn't barren. And I think when we want comfort, a lot of times if we turn to comfort someone else, then we'll end up getting the comfort. Look at verse 83 and 84. This is an amazing verse. I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. That's amazing. He's become like a wineskin in the smoke, and he says, I've not forgotten your statutes. I don't know how many of you are wine drinkers, but in ancient times, smoking the wineskin was supposed to improve its taste. But the psalmist is saying, my skin has been burned and blackened like a leather bag, and yet I will remember your Torah. Wow. Even though he's been in trouble, how many of us sometimes have felt like we've been through the fire? Okay. We smell like smoke. All right. Well, are we still going to remember his statutes, or are we going to give up and quit? God doesn't want quitters. But here's the thing. Sometimes we're like the wineskin in the smoke because we're being harassed by others. Anyone ever felt that way? Well, look what this says. Look what the psalmist says. When will you execute judgment on them that persecute me? In other words, the psalmist is saying, God, please judge them while I'm alive. I want to see it. That's what he's saying. God, get them, and I want to see it. How long am I going to be alive? Am I going to see them? How many ever felt that way? But you know what's amazing? This, again, is one of my most favorite verses. Job. How many of you know Job has been through some trouble? He had some hard times, and yet he fulfills this verse perfectly. Look what he says. Though God slay me, I'm still going to trust in him. But, of course, I will argue my ways before him. I'll get a little argument with God here, but even though he slay me, I'm still going to trust in him. Look at Psalm 119, 85 and 86. The proud have dug pits for me, which are not after your law. All your commandments are faithful. They're persecuting me wrongfully. Help me, O God. Well, I think that's interesting. When he says the proud have dug pits for me, which aren't after the Torah, where do we find that in the Torah? Well, it's right there in Exodus 21, 33, and 34. If a man will open a pit, or if a man will dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass falls therein, the owner of the pit will make it good and give money to the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. God is saying, don't you go digging pits where something's going to fall in it. And here the psalmist is saying, they dug pits and I fell in it. And it's not according to the Torah. And they're persecuting me wrongfully. I don't know if you've been following this, but like I said, David is the one who wrote Psalm 119. David is the one who was wrongfully persecuted. Can you imagine? David is the one talking about he's become like a wineskin in the smoke. David, it's the King David is the one who's suffering all this persecution. Where do we find about that in the Bible? Well, look at Psalm 119, verse 87 and 88. Look what David is saying. They've almost made an end of me on the earth, but I've not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. In other words, holding fast to the Torah, even through the suffering from afflictions from both the hand of heaven and the afflictions from the wicked on earth, we need to hold fast. And I believe that that's what's going on. And I think it's interesting, too, it talks about in the last days, 10 people will hold fast to the tzitzit of a Jew saying, hey, we heard God is with you. We're going to hold fast and not let go. And I believe that's what's happening all over the world. And the key is, how many of you know that the wind is picking up in this life? And sometimes we're on a branch and it's swinging and we're going to hold on, but we're not going to let go. Well, next week, and I promise it will be next week, I'm going to share with you some things about David's life you may not have known, and I'm going to share with you why David was so persecuted, so hated, who hated him, who was out to kill him. It will be a shocker. So hold on. We'll see you next week. Amen. Let's stand. And we'll close in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, Father King, we just thank you so much again for your word. We pray, give us knowledge, give us wisdom, give us understanding. Father, we want to desire your Torah more than silver or gold. And Lord, again, I just want to take a moment and thank all those around the world, around the United States, those locally here who are sowing seed into your kingdom, Father, through their tithes and donations, because all we want to do is magnify you. We want people to know your heart and your love that you have for them. Just show everyone on this Shabbat just how much you love them. Draw them closer to you. Father, our prayer is that everyone draws closer than ever before. Father, we're not into legalism. We're into your heart, knowing what moves you. We want to be able to move the hand of God for the hand of God's sake, to move the world, to bring them back to you so that your heart would not be broken. So, Father, we thank you for bringing your word to us. Give us knowledge. Give us understanding, Father, that we can show your love to all the people. And even as you told Moses to tell Aaron to bless your kids in this way, to say this prayer over them, and then not only would you bless them, you would put your name on them. And we want to honor your name through our lives, as you told him to say, Ivarekeka Adonai Vaish Mareka, Yaer Adonai Panavileka Vichneka. Ye saw Adonai Panavilacha Viasem Laka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen and be blessed. Thank you.